you so much. I already saw that, or I saw that you had a group of fans over here earlier that are now back in Kingdom Kids. So we appreciate you, and your family does. It's always nervous to get up and serve in that kind of a way, but it's more nervous for your wife than for you, D-Ray. So hopefully Penny's doing okay. But we thank you. Thank you so much. Pull up the first slide if we're able to. Do y'all remember this in your wedding ceremonies or the vows that you made or something like it, and forsaking all others, be faithful to you as long as we both shall live. Forsaking all others as long as we both shall live. That's what I want to talk about today. The seventh commandment of the Big Ten, the Timeless Ten, is a really simple command. And it doesn't come with a lot of fanfare. It doesn't come with a lot of explanation. It just simply says to Israel, who have voluntarily said, we will do what the Lord has said, that we will, on our own free will, make a covenant with God. And God says, this is one of my commands. You shall not commit adultery. It's a really simple command. Now, I was recently playing golf, maybe a couple of months ago, down in Bay City. I was on the Rio, Colorado course. Anybody there ever played anyone ever played that course before? I really like that golf course. But on hole number 16, which is a dog leg to the left, I had kind of hit a fade. Actually, it was a slice. I just don't want to call it that. And it went way up and then over to the right and over into the far part of the dogleg. And there's some really large live oak trees that are over there in the corner. It had hit one of those and had fallen down. It's still in bounds, and I saw it fall down right below the tree. Some of y'all know what that sound sounds like. But anyway, you've heard that before. So I go over there, and I'm getting near the tree, and I see where my golf ball is. It's right below this tree. But the tree has a sign in it, and it says, stay away from the hornets. And I looked at that sign, and I'm like, that sign must have been put up there 7, 8, 10 years ago. The paint is faded off of the sign. Stay away from the hornets. And I thought, there's no hornets over there. And then I thought, well, there might be. And then I got to thinking, oh, that's outdated. That can't be for real. You're telling me that this course has known that there's been hornets there that long and they've not sprayed chemical on them and killed them or whatever. But this is the LCRA we're dealing with, so they may have a different set of rules as far as taking care of things. But anyway, I got to think, is that sign really relevant for me? And then the second thought is, do I want to risk this? And then I got to thinking, I know what this is. I know what's going on. Somebody put that sign up there because they know a lot of people hit their golf shots off to the right. This is a way for them to collect golf balls in the afternoon for their own pleasure, and so they can replay them. That's what it's got to be about, right? And then I thought about, should I go over there and get them? I can see the ball. I'm like, I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to risk it, you know? So here's this commandment, stay away. It's a really simple command right there on the tree. It's as simple as the command of commandment number 7. But the only difference is, and there may be another difference is, I never have derived pleasure from being near hornets or stung from hornets. Have any of you? So I did see a show the other day. I believe it was on the Discovery Channel where a guy was documenting the intensity of bee stings, hornet stings, scorpion stings, and he would actually allow the insect or whatever to sting him, and then he would rate that. And I was like, that guy's got issues. Anyway, that's not going to be me. But the point is, this commandment is a little different, right? Because this commandment is connected to a human experience that is created by God that is loaded and compressed with pleasure. And so this commandment in the human experience can really be a challenge. Amen? Anybody want to say amen? You can. If you say, I'm with you, John. Just continue on. Let's see where this is going today. So we're really talking about sex. We're talking about human sexuality. You shall not commit adultery. Now, I just want to take a time out for just a moment. Let me just say why I really want to talk about issues of human sexuality, boundaries for sexuality, and those kind of things. Number one, the Bible brings it up. The Bible talks about it. You can't pick up a gospel and read through it, or an epistle from Paul or from Peter, that they don't address these issues. So I work from the assumption, if Old and New Testament addresses these issues, then by all means the church needs to as well. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. Some people think about this topic like you'll watch things of this nature on TV. You'll pay for movies. You'll go do all these things, and you'll watch these things. But then you may come to church and go, no, we can't talk about that there. And I would say you might reconsider, because I believe the church needs to redeem the goodness of human sexuality as created by God. If we don't talk about it, and if we don't hold up the goodness of it, all the other messages that people are getting are very destructive to family, society, and our nation at large. So I believe, number one, so that's an assumption that I'm working from. I hope you share that. If you don't, suspend it for just a few moments. Maybe Scripture will change your mind with regard to that matter. I think we ought to talk to our children about it in age-appropriate ways. I think we need to have conversations of this nature, and we need to be in God's Word talking about that. And that's what I want to do today. So it's a fairly simple command. You shall not commit adultery. No pleasure is derived, like I said, from hornets, but there's a lot of pleasure that's derived from sexuality. So having said that, I think we as Christians and followers of God ought to pause and go, because of this, because of the greatest of human pleasures connected with sexuality, that believers and followers of Christ ought to pause and go, thank you, God. Amen? I mean, the very first thing that we need to think about in redeeming human sexuality is just acknowledge, thank you, Lord. Because this is your idea. You thought of it. You created it. It is a wonder that you have placed in the human experience. Do y'all remember when maybe you were dating you went out on a date for the first time, and the physical changes that occurred in your body in this way? Remember, you might have stammered in your speech, like the words that you were trying to say, they were just a little nervous, and you say something like, oh, that sounded so stupid. Or you knock over a glass at the table, or you stumble, or you trip, or you stammer. You know, you're what we call love struck. Any of you remember that feeling? You know, and then above all, you know what's going on here? The heart is thumping, right? You remember the cartoon Pepe Le Pew? What was Pepe Le Pew's girlfriend that he saw? What was her name? I can't remember his name. But I remember when she walked by, his heart was going boom, 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 you know, just beating out of his chest. And as a matter of fact, you know, at Valentine's, one of the things that we learned is that these experiences, physiological experiences that are going on in the body because of the simple act of attraction, is actually chemistry that's going on in the head. Most of us believe that love is about the heart. Like, go to the next slide. That when you think about Valentine's Day, you know, you've got to have a heart-shaped candies, you've got to have roses, it's got to be red. You know, that's just the perfect gift for the ladies, and since Mindy's listening to this sermon, I thought I'd show her the perfect gift for me for Valentine's Day. And so, you know, some people like roses, I like the sound of rumble. But going to the next slide, but the changes occur, it goes on in the head, not the heart. And so I came up with the perfect Valentine's card, right? This is the, because what's actually going on is when you feel and sense attraction, when you are experiencing the gift of sexuality, it is an explosion of the brain. All right, so I believe that's more an accurate picture of what's going on. As a matter of fact, there's been a lot of studies that have been done in the area in the field of neuroscience with regard to human sexuality. And I want to talk about this because I want to ask the question, what's up? What's God doing here? Now, there was a lady, Dr. Helen Fisher. She leads a group of scientists at Rutgers University, and they came up with three categories of the different chemistry or chemicals that occur with regard to desire, euphoria, and the experience of sexuality. And I don't know if you can make this out, but the baseline reasons why humans are sexual is because men have testosterone, women have estrogen. These form the basis for desire. Now, they refer to desire as lust. So your baseline chemistry that occurs is really, you know, they're not using lust in a negative way in the same sense that Jesus does in Matthew 5. But they're speaking of, what is it that creates sexual desire? The longing that one has for another. And it's those basic hormones that are secreted in the body. But then, in the act of sexuality, there is a lot more chemistry that's going on. In the body, what's going on or is being dropped and dumped into the bloodstream is dopamine, norepinephrine, and serotonin. These are the euphoric hormones. The euphoria, the feel-good, the dampening of the sense of pain, the intensity of pleasure. And then finally, the hormones that are dropped, the main one that I want to talk about is this hormone called oxytocin. And this is so critical, and this is so important why I think this is what God's up to. Oxytocin creates the sense of attachment. There are three times in which oxytocin is released in the body. Oxytocin is released when making love, it is released by breastfeeding, and it is released in childbirth. Now, all three of those experiences I wouldn't put in the category of pleasure. Amen? At least one of them, I don't know, is a pleasurable experience. But during childbirth, oxytocin is released in enormous, or your bloodstream is funded with this chemical. What's significant about all three of those, whether it is making love, whether it's breastfeeding, whether it's giving childbirth, the thing that connects it or the similarities between those three experiences is that attachment is occurring. So, let me put it in terms we might can understand. God has created us to bond, to attach. And the sexual relationship in a marriage between a husband and a wife creates and reinforces this bond and attachment. This is why men who are involved in pornography, who are involved in many different sexual relationships, have difficulty attaching because they've attached in so many ways, they no longer have the capacity for stickiness. Can I put it that way? And they've reduced the impact that God created for the experience of attachment to occur. And so in asking the question, what is it that God's up to? What's going on here? What's going on here is what God is creating is an incredible bond between husband and wife. And through that bond, think about this. So sexuality creates two things. It creates pleasure, the outcome from that being the bonding. Secondly, that's how you expand your family. So what does love do? Love creates, love expands. And so you have a solid whole relationship between a mother and a father. And it is in that context then that a child is brought into. If a child is brought into a relationship where the mom and dad is completely bonded with one another, that child is never going to feel like they are at risk of being abandoned or left behind or left out. They don't even think about during the day whether or not they're loved or not. All they know is mom and dad are giddy about each other. They love each other. They're silly with each other. They're affectionate with each other. And you know what that does for the child? Child doesn't have language for that, but they get it. In their mind, they say, everything's all right here. Where's the next mud pie I can make or whatever? They just don't even think about it. It doesn't even enter their consciousness. But when that bond between mom and dad is severed, compromised, or broken, then you can see then how the impact for the family. And as the family goes, so goes the society. Amen? So if you work at destroying, or your culture is destructive toward family, you actually set up the destruction of your society. So the church has got to be the people that are in the world holding out the light and the truth and the goodness of God for others. And so... this is what God is up to. Let me make another point here. This is very important. The Bible presents a very positive regard for married monogamous sex. A lot of people think that sexuality, that's not really spiritual stuff. That's carnal, it's fleshly, it's sub-spiritual. But the Bible has a very positive regard with regard to sexuality. Genesis 2, 18. It's not good that man be alone. That came from the Almighty God. Genesis 2, 24. When God presents the woman to the man, he says, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they become one. See, the Bible has a very positive regard. Have you ever read the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon in the Old? It's in there. Some of y'all go, I'm going to read this, and you're like, that's in the Bible? And I'm like, yep, you ought to read it more often. Song of Songs, chapter 2, speaks about the sexual relationship from the woman's perspective, chapter 4, from the man's perspective. Listen to this. She says, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily in the valleys. And he says, like a lily among thorns is my darling among the young women. Like, in other words, she has his attention wholly. There's all these other women, but there's one that is the lily of that valley. And then she says, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest. Okay, so there's an apple tree. Apple trees produce fruit. Other trees don't. All kinds of living creatures come beneath a fruitful tree. She finds herself in the shadow, in the shade of this tree. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. Now I don't know what all that means, but you just do something with it. It says, let him lead me to the banquet hall. Not just that fruit's enough, let's indulge. And let his banner over me be love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Do you see what she's saying? What she is saying is, I am provided for, and I am completely adored. Ladies, can I get an amen? Does that represent something that is true? Listen to the guy's perspective in chapter 4. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful your eyes behind your veil are doves. So we're looking into the eyes. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from the hills of Gilead. Many and I were laughing about, just like he compared her hair to a bunch of goats. Well, if you've ever seen in the distance hundreds of animals working their way down a mountain crevice, it's in motion. It is beautiful. It is stunning from a distance. Okay. Verse 2, your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn. They're white. Coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone. She's got all of her teeth. All right, that's good. Now, notice we are descending. There's a movement in the scripture. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the pomegranates. So, you know, I'm just going to leave that alone. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with courses of stone, and on it hang 1,000 shields. Evidently, she's got those beautiful earrings that accentuate the beauty of her neck. And he's like, yeah, looks like a bunch of shields. I don't know. Then he says, your breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee. In other words, as Lionel Richie said, all night long. Okay, until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. You're altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no flaw in you. Now, if you noticed, she is completely adored, and he is completely mesmerized. Positive regard in Scripture. There's a great passage. I'll let you read it. Proverbs 5, 16 and following. It's a father talking to his son, and he's actually teaching his son. He's talking about God's blessing for his sexuality. The father blesses his son's sexuality and warns his son not to allow his sexuality to get outside the bounds of marriage. But it speaks in a very positive regard. So here's this experience that produces euphoria and creates attachment. And it's in this context that God said, you shall not commit adultery. To adulterate something was originally a pharmaceutical concept. When you adulterate something, you render it poorer in quality by adding another substance. And it's typically an inferior one. In other words, it is corrupted. And so adultery is a voluntary sexual relation between a married person and one who is not his or her spouse. And it's an assault upon the family. And remember what Israel's calling is. They're called to be God's treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Jesus says to the church, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So what adultery does is it violates God's creational intent, which links a positive role for sexuality and commitment and loyalty. It connects a man and his wife in marriage and the two becoming one. A lot of people look at God as though in the Bible and in Christianity, and it's so prudish. It's so outdated. It's so irrelevant for today. Like God is some kind of killjoy. But people, have you ever created something that you loved and you didn't want it getting messed up? My wife says, yes, my house. A painting that you make. Or something that you've created. You don't want it marred and messed up. God created this and he doesn't want it marred. And he doesn't want it messed up. And so sexual immorality is an affront to the goodness of sexuality that God has created. When the command says this, you shall not commit adultery. I want you to think about these positive things that come from that negative command. It puts male and female, man and wife, on equal status. It prevents abandonment. You can't desert one. It upholds the dignity. In ancient society, women had low status. They were seen as being responsible for all the evil in the world. Remember Pandora and her box? Women were the one that brought and ushered in evil. And so, which biblically needs to be on balance. And then also, how many of you enjoy the reality that you got to choose your mate? Your mate wasn't chosen for you. Prior to Christianity, your mate was chosen for you. And many of the brides were child brides. There were arranged marriages at ages 11 and 12. They would be forced to marry some older male. And so this idea that that women can't be denigrated, that they're on equal status with men, is actually radical. And not only that, this commandment protects the greatness of the marital sexual bond. So here's Israel. They live in a world full of sexual perversion, especially this land of Canaan, where women are objectified, men are sexually aggressive, and everything is completely distorted. It's not unlike our world today. Today's Christian Woman magazine, Why Affairs Happen, written in 2008. As many as 65% of men and 55% of women will have an extramarital affair by the time they are 40, according to the Journal of Psychology and Christianity. A Christianity Today survey found that 23% of 300 pastors who responded admitted to sexually inappropriate behavior with someone other than their wives while in the ministry. I recently read a statistic where 68% of Christian men view pornography today on a regular basis. So your chemistry is wired up to create euphoria and attachment. A synthetic drug can create that. Pornography is a gateway drug to infidelity. And it also lowers a man's ability to make love to his wife. If he's constantly getting different images or experiences in his life, his wife becomes very boring and she can't compare. There are two things in our society right now that correspond. ED medication, that does not mean that everybody that takes ED medication has an issue. There's all kinds of various health issues. But there is a surge in the prescribing of ED medication, and it's because we are so pornified in our society today that what is natural can no longer create arousal. And at the same time, correspondingly, women are getting cosmetic surgery at unbelievable rates today. That's the world that you and I live in. So let me bring it to a close by this. Let me share with you, go to that next slide. Do y'all remember Roger Staubach? How many of you remember Roger Staubach? Dallas Cowboy. Everybody remembers if you have any kind of age whatsoever. Phyllis George, she was once Miss America, became a news anchor, a sports broadcaster, interviewer. She was interviewing Roger Staubach one time, and it was a pretty much a dull interview until she asked Roger this one question. Roger, how do you feel when you compare yourself to Joe Namath, who is so sexually active and has a different woman on his arm every time we see him? Phyllis, Roger answered, I'm sure I'm just as sexually active as Joe. The difference is that all of mine are with one woman. Can we say touchdown? Can we say we need some more Joes out there? We need some men that have no problem being put on the spot and say, loyal and faithful to my wife. Jesus says, look, abstain from lust. Lust in the heart is where this stuff is even triggered at in your life. And so let me close with this. We're going to skip the Matthew passage, go right to the conclusion. Two things I want to encourage all of us about. That is to have commitment. Let me say this. Every man and woman in here will be tempted with regard to playing out of bounds with our sexuality. Now, that doesn't mean you're a sinner. You will be tempted. Jesus was tempted in every way and yet was without sin. So you're going to be tempted. The question is not, will I be tempted with this? The question is, what am I going to do when I am tempted? Do you remember, you got two stories in the Old Testament, David and Joseph, pick one. Can I put it that simple? Pick one. David ran. he lingered. Sorry. Joseph ran. Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man is outside of body. He who sins sexually sins against his own body. I think he had Joseph in mind. Those are the two stories in Scripture. David, Joseph, flee. And so you got to commit before you're... One third of all affairs are one night stands that occur on business trips. You better know you're at a greater risk of vulnerability to committing adultery when you're on a business trip. Just deal with it. It doesn't mean you can't have business trips. It's just you better go in knowing, you know, this is where I'm going to be. This is what I'm going to do with my time. This is when I'm going to go to bed. This is when I'm going to wake up. I have set a pre-planned strategy, and that's the way I'm going to choose to live because my spouse deserves the best of me. All right? The other way, see, we got to set boundaries is we can't get emotionally involved with somebody else. You know, somebody's, yeah, you're really great. Boy, if I were your wife, if I were your husband, I wouldn't treat you like that. You better run. Don't go there. And if you're there, get out now. That's a setup. It's the ultimate setup. And finally, confession. Scripture tells us that there's not a sin on the face of the earth that God can't forgive. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, you ought to read it, lists a whole bunch of sins, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, greed, slander, all of this stuff. And he says, you know, Paul says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Church, we better start talking about some of this stuff. Our families are at risk. Our men, our women, they're at risk. We need to have these conversations in appropriate ways. We need to set ourselves up to flee temptation. And we need to be confessional, just as a way of life, confessional. If Suzanne's not here at the office when I visit with a female, unless she's of an older age, of which I can kiss and get away with. That's an inside joke between Mindy and I. I kiss old ladies on the cheek all the time. But not if you don't want it. I won't do it if you don't want it. You can slap me and I'll get the message. But I never speak with a woman by myself at this location. I'll always say, meet me at a coffee shop, meet me at a restaurant. And some of you go, oh, you're in public with another woman at a restaurant. And you know what else I do? I call Mindy and I say, hey, I'm going to meet so-and-so at a restaurant, just so you know. What am I doing? Putting boundaries around it. I'm securing what is good because Eli deserves that. Rebecca deserves that. Mindy deserves that. If I want to bless my family, they deserve that. So you got to think about things like that. You got to be proactive. It ain't going to be, am I going to be tempted? Oh, no. You are tempted. And men, women, if you're in a situation right now, listen, if you're in a situation that we're dealing with sexual sin, please confess it. Find someone to talk to and let them mentor you and coach you out of that situation. Be it me, one of our elders, a Christian counselor, you find somebody. I can link you up with people that can help you. And because it's worth it. And the deal is, I I'm going to conceal this and keep it a secret. Really? You going to tell me that? Some sins, the Bible says, follow behind. Some sins get out ahead of you. But The Bible says God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap it. Why reap greater disaster later when you can deal with that? What's the church's ministry? What are we called? We're called to reconcile. Isn't that what we reconcile people with God with sinners? We reconcile brothers and sisters with one another. We reconcile. This is the mission of God. And so God help us in carrying these things out. So if you're a young person, sexuality is awesome. Will you trust God to be Lord of your sexuality? Is Jesus Lord of your sexuality? You need to make a decision about that. Husbands and wives, is Jesus Lord of your sexuality? Would you live in the blessing of God? People that may be struggling right now, look, I'm telling you, deal with it now. Let's get involved in the ministry of forgiveness and reconciliation and healing, and let's make God's blessing return in your life. Amen. If there's any way we can serve you this morning, or don't hesitate to call during the week, or whatever it is, myself or elders, these are loving, confidential men. If there's anything we can do for you, we want to invite you forward while we stand and sing. A family that's been